Good morning, friends. You're listening to Highly Favored and Heaven Bound, brought to you by Grace Baptist Church in Hurlock, Maryland. This is Bill Windsor.
And I'm Dave Talley, pastor of Grace Baptist Church. Thank you, Mr. Bill. Today's radio program will be part two of a message that you heard the first part of last week, if you were listening last Sunday. The message is entitled, Caught Up Into the Clouds. It's a message about what happens after the rapture in heaven to us, the saints. This is the second message in our sermon series on the revelation of Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles and let's study together.
Jesus said, if you give a cup of cold water just in the name of a disciple, you'll be rewarded for it. Say, how does that work? Let's suppose somebody comes to me and says, hey, pastor, I'm really thirsty. Could you get me some water? I don't know where the things are around here. And I say, well, I'm real caught up with something right now. Mike, could you go to my office and get a bottle of water out of my fridge and give it to this guy? That seems pretty small, doesn't it? That's pretty small. Y'all agree with that? Jesus said, you'll be rewarded. So there are rewards to be had at the judgment seat of Christ. It's like the ceremony at the Olympics where they hand out gold, silver, bronze medals. That's how you should think of the judgment seat of Christ. There are many other judgments. There is a judgment of the lost called the Great White Throne Judgment. We'll get into that later in the series. And there ain't nothing good to say about that judgment. Okay? But this is all really good news. Now, I said there was 5% bad news. Let me give you that 5% right here. Just because you have earned a reward doesn't mean you're going to get it. Colossians chapter 2 says, let no man beguile you of your reward. And you can read that whole context to figure out what people do. Basically, they take your eyes off of Christ. The word beguile means trick and cheat. Not trick or treat, but trick and cheat. Don't let anybody trick you and cheat you out of your reward by getting you to take your eyes off of Jesus. So, be faithful to the end, right? It's not how you start, it's how you finish. Blessed are those who overcome, we read in Revelation 3 and 4. So, lay up treasure continually and don't squander it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 through 15 says, nobody can lay any foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And you're building on this foundation. You can build gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble. And every man's work will be manifested, for the day shall declare it. What day? The day we're talking about this moment. The day of the Lord. The time when we're caught up in the clouds. The brightness of that day will declare what motivated you to do the good things that you do in this life, that you did, because we're speaking past tense from being caught up in the clouds. It will be revealed by fire, because our God is a consuming fire. Fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he has built their own, he will receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he will suffer loss. Yet he himself will be saved, yet so as by fire. We used to sing, shall I go in empty-handed? Shall I meet my Savior that way? Well, don't squander what rewards you have worked for. Say, how do I know if my work is gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or stubble? Wood, hay, and stubble is not, you know, killing your neighbor. That's wood, hay, and stubble. No, that's not a work at all. That's just a sin, right? Mary Meredith has been teaching Sunday school here at Grace Baptist Church and still does. What's her age group? Age 3 to 4th through 7th grade? 4th through 6th grade? She's been teaching that Sunday school class for 40 years. Isn't that awesome? Man, she deserves a Medal of Honor, you know, Purple Heart or something. She deserves some rewards. But you know, you could do that to impress people. Right? You could get in it for the wrong reason. You could stay in it for the wrong reason. You could do it all. You could do all the right stuff, teach the right lessons, teach John 3:16 to 500 boys and girls. But if your whole purpose is to prove to everybody else that you're a good Christian, that's a good work, but it's wood, hay, and stubble. You're not doing it out of love for Christ, and you're not doing it in the strength of the Spirit. You're doing it in your own strength to impress people. It's wood, hay, and stubble. It'll be burned up. Now, if she does what she's doing because she loves Jesus and she loves those young people because Jesus loves those young people, and she does it in submission to the Spirit and in faith, now that's gold, silver, and precious stone. And if that's what God has called her to do, that is as significant and will be rewarded just as significantly as if she pastored the Brooklyn Tabernacle. If that's what God has called her to do. But you can lose your reward by having the wrong motives. God sees the heart. I can't judge motives. I'm not even always sure about my own. Anybody else feel that way? I kind of have a mixed bag here. I thought I was doing this for the right reason. Now I'm not so sure. We're a mess, aren't we? Got to lean on God even to repent correctly. But take it seriously. The rewards are worth it, but they can be squandered. Number three, let's go back to all the good news. All the bad news is gone now. Let's go back to all the good news. We're going to be glorified. You're going to be perfect. All you men with perfect wives, you'll finally be perfect like them. Number two, we'll be rewarded. And number three, we will be worshiping. We will be worshiping. Now, this sounds like I'm saying something bad, but I'm really not. The blessings of this condition of being in the clouds with Christ converge in this moment with curses as we worship our conquering Lord. Now, not curses upon us, but curses upon the enemies of God. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, the elders, the 24 elders, cry out, "You are worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof." This book is a scroll, and it's got seals on it, seven seals on it in the vision. Spoiler alert, I've read the rest of the book. I know what happens when those seals are cracked. And it's awful. It's horrible. It's unimaginably terrible on earth, but not in heaven. Chapter 6 through 18 describe the results of the opening and reading and the execution of what is written in this scroll. It's a bunch of curses. It's described as a time of God's wrath. It's described in the Scripture as the time of Jacob's trouble. In other words, Israel goes through 7 years of trouble. Specifically, the last 3.5. It's described as the tribulation, and the last 3.5 years is the time of great tribulation. It is the time when the Antichrist is indwelt by Satan and rules the whole world for 7 years. That all sounds pretty awful to me. But it is God balancing the scales. And so, as the Father has said to the Son in the past, "Sit on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool," when God makes Christ's enemies his footstool, you and I are not going to be sad about it. We are going to worship him. We are going to admire him. I've watched, I think, all the Rocky movies, but I have a horrible memory. So the only thing I can remember really is Rocky fighting Dolph Lundgren. So I can't remember hardly anything else from all the Rocky movies. But boy, he's getting beat up, isn't he? Am I saying that guy's name right? Dolph Lundgren? Anybody know? Dolph's a monster. I mean, he's tall, he's thick. I mean, he's what all of us guys want to look like, but never will, right? And he is just pounding on Rocky. I mean, he is beating him to a bloody pulp. Right? And then it happens, right? The music hits, and Rocky comes back, And boy, he's pounding on Dolph Lundgren. Dolph Lundgren's staggering, you know, and finally cocks him upside the head and he's over on the mat, you know, and all that. And all the Rockies people, and actually all Dolph people too, they're going, yeah, right? They're freaking out because Rocky has beat Dolph Lundgren. Sorry if you've never seen the movie. That's what this is, except 10,000 times 10,000. Jesus has been enduring abuse, not just when he was beaten before his crucifixion, not just his crucifixion. The Bible talks about us filling up the persecutions of Christ. We are the body of Christ, and as the world... Bill Windsor this morning said something that he said to me 1,000 times, and I've never thought about what he was saying. He said, "How's the world treating you?" And I said, "Fine." And then I walked in the bathroom and I thought, that's not true. The world is not treating me fine. Now, God's treating me really well, but the world is not treating me fine. And the world has never treated Christ or his body, the church, fine. And when the enemies of Christ and his church are judged, we will worship. We will admire him, and we will declare that admiration loudly and happily, might I add. That's going to be great. Number four. Not only will we be glorified and rewarded and worshiping, we will be celebrating. Now, if you're not married, or if you have a terrible marriage or had a terrible marriage, then maybe this point is difficult for you to grasp a hold of. But some of us are happily married, and some of you were happily married when you got married. So you need to think about marriage. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7, is the scene in heaven. So chapter 4 and 5 is the scene in heaven, kind of before things start unraveling on the earth. And then chapter 19 is the scene in heaven, kind of after the things have unraveled on the earth. And it's the time of the marriage of the Lamb from chapter 4 and 5. And the Lamb's wife is the church, it's us. John was writing when he described this marriage at a time when the wedding process was quite a bit different than it is now. Now, Johnny and Susie fall in love and they tell everybody, and Johnny buys a ring and asks Susie to marry him and, you know, gets permission from the dad if he's traditional and everybody's traditional there. And then they set a date and they have a wedding, and used to it was mints and nuts and white cake, and now, you know, it's a 25-course meal. But anyway, you have a wedding, you have a reception, you have a honeymoon, and you live happily ever after, or you go to counseling, whatever the case may be. Okay? Back in that day, marriages were arranged in many cases. And at some point, the Jewish boy or young man who is betrothed, not engaged, but betrothed to this girl, this woman, they're married, but they can't sleep together and they haven't had the big shindig and there's no place for them to live yet. The Jewish man would be betrothed to this woman and he would pay a dowry at a certain point. He would pay the father of the bride. And he would go away and he would prepare a room, a place, a apartment on the side of his father's house. And when he was done, as soon as he was done, he and his buddies would go to his bride's house without warning. They would parade there, and the bride's expected to be ready to go with all of her buddies. And she would join the parade, and they would go to the father's house, and there would be a wedding ceremony, and there would be a big feast, and then there would be the consummation of the marriage, and everybody lives happily ever after. That's the model of marriage that John sees when he describes this marriage supper of the Lamb. And sometimes these feasts would go on and on and on and on. When Jesus turned water into wine, he wasn't just turning water into wine, you know, for a 15-minute spell. They were going to be drinking that for a while. And we will be celebrating the marriage, our marriage to Christ. It's a spiritual thing. I don't understand it, but I believe it. It's something much more glorious than whatever glorious image of marriage you have in your mind in this life. And there will be a marriage feast. The Bible says Christ Himself will gird Himself and will serve us. And what a day we will celebrate. Marriages are happy occasions. At least they're supposed to be. I remember when Kayla got married. I think I was maybe the happiest person there that day. I was very happy that day. And I didn't even drink. But I was super happy. But nothing like the happiness that will be on this day. We will celebrate. See, we worship because of how great He is. But we will also celebrate because of how good we've got it. Because we have Him. And that will mark the end of that 7-year period in heaven. And so number 5, we will be returning. We celebrate, that's the culmination of our glorified condition, and then we will be returning. The blessings of this condition of being in the clouds with Christ will conclude as we return with Jesus to the earth. Now that doesn't mean all blessings will conclude. There's many more blessings to come. But the blessings of that particular condition, that particular phase, will be over as we return with Christ. Revelation chapter 9, verse 14, the armies which were in heaven followed Jesus on white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. This is what Enoch, Adam's great-grandson to the sixth power there, this is what Enoch prophesied about. It's recorded in the book of Jude. He said, "Look, I see the Lord coming with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment on the ungodly." This is Jesus coming back to set up His kingdom. This is just before and at the point of the battle of Armageddon and the judgment of the nations follows. But we come back with Him victorious. And again, it's all good. If you have a Bible, look at Revelation chapter 19. I want to read verses 1 through 14 and give you something to do with this message, and we'll be done. Revelation chapter 19, verse 1 through 14. It's really a continuation. If you'll read chapter 4 and 5 and then go straight to 19, it's a really good view of what heaven will be like between the rapture and the second coming of Christ. Chapter 6 through 18, tribulation on earth, and that's what he is referring to when he says, "And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia. Salvation," hallelujah means praise the Lord, "salvation and glory and honor and power unto our God, unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments. For He has judged the great whore," keep coming to the sermon series, we'll talk about the great whore, "which did corrupt the earth with her fornication. And He has avenged the blood of His servants at her hand." And again they said, "Alleluia." I don't know what the biggest crowd you've ever been in is. I've been in a stadium with probably 85,000 people. It's pretty loud. I've been at the Indianapolis 500 racetrack. It wasn't full, but there were a bunch of people there. I don't know what the number was. It was huge. When you get tens of thousands of people saying the same thing, it's quite an experience. Can you imagine millions of people in unison crying out, "Hallelujah," at the destruction, of course, of this great whore who tormented the church and the followers of God? "And her smoke rose up forever and ever, and the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Hallelujah." Remember, amen means true. Hallelujah means praise the Lord. This, it's true. It's finally real. Praise God. "And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all you His servants, and you who fear Him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. It's just an angel that he's talking to, that John's talking to. And he said to me, see, you do it not. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren which have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. This is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. This is the Word of God. We'll see him called here in just a minute. This is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This is the Messiah. This is Jesus, the Christ, the eternal Son of God. He's sitting on this horse. In righteousness, he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written. I believe these are the crowns we cast at his feet, by the way. He gives us these rewards, but we don't keep them. We don't want to keep them. We're like, I don't deserve this. You deserve this. You're the one that did it all. You died for me. You gave me your spirit so I could serve you. He'll be wearing these crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him on white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. He's not coming to fight against us. He's coming to fight against all who oppose us. And he will win the victory. What am I going to do with this? Is this just a novelty? Is this just a curiosity? Well, that's interesting. I kind of wondered what it was going to be like. Or does this have an impact on us today? Now, I've given you a shorter version in your outline there. I've got a longer version. I'm going to read to you your action step for today. By God's grace, I will avoid the discouragement of current trouble. Would you admit that you get discouraged? Anybody? Never mind whether you should or shouldn't. That's not my point. You do. Sorry for telling you all these boring stories about my life, but we went on that journey to South Dakota in November for Thanksgiving. And then down to Arkansas, and then over to Alabama, and then back here, 3,600 miles, I think it was. What if there had been no Nate and Kayla and Blakeland, no Richard and Shelley Rommel and the Rommel family, no Arthur and Becky Talley and no Talley family in South Dakota and Arkansas and Alabama? You think we'd have driven 3,600 miles just to make the trip? No. I love being with my wife, but I can be with my wife in a recliner at home, right? And sometimes when you make a journey that long, sometimes you get kind of miserable. One of those times we were coming back from there through Chicago, and, you know, we got to the split, and the road we were going to take was tractor, trailer, trucks as far as the eye could see, and they weren't moving. They were just sitting there. We were like, well, let's just go through Chicago, because she needed a, you know, potty break anyway. Two and a half hours later, we got out of Chicago, still hadn't stopped for a potty break, and we had ridden all on there in fine little interstate right through the... She was miserable. But you know what? Those kind of journeys are worth it when, for example, December 20th, we went over to Hagerstown. That's only 3.5 hours, but still, 3.5 hours is 3.5 hours. 3.5 hours back, that's 7 hours out of your day. But it was all worth it when I stood there in the kitchen and saw little Blakeland running from the living room fast as she could. Pop! And she ran into the wall. She didn't get to me. She started crying, you know, so it didn't end well. But just she wanted to come to Pa, right? And that made the journey all worth it. Amen? And that's what this sermon is about. I don't know how much time you've got left. A year, 10 years, 20 years, 50 years. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. I wish it weren't true, people, but It is. But it will be worth it all when we see Christ. Got to keep in mind when you're driving through Chicago, there's a destination. Now, in that case, our destination was home, which we were looking forward to at that point. But still, there's a destination that makes the trip worthwhile. The Bible says that the glories of that day can't be compared with the troubles of this life. But it's the other way around. These troubles just disappear from significance. In fact, the troubles of this life, if we endure them in faith and in love, the Bible says they actually make our glory more weighty. That's the biblical word for it. More significant. In other words, the harder the journey, the more glory once you get there. I mean, look, if I got in the car and said, honey, you drive, I'm going to sleep, and I slept from here to Brookings, South Dakota, well, that's no problem. Wake up, here we are. But boy, if you make one of those trips, you ever driven? I did this years ago going down to Florida to see her. I was in North Alabama and left at like 10 o'clock at night, and it was almost Christmas time, and I'm driving with the radio on full blast on scan, so it keeps changing channels. Got the window down. It's cold outside. Got my head out the window, and I'm still falling asleep. Boy, when you get there after that kind of journey, you're like, whew, man, this is nice to be here. And we're caught up in the clouds. The more difficult your journey is here, if you walk it in faith, the more glorious it will be when we see Him. Because the Bible says that there are many of God's children who Jesus will meet and He will say, well done. You were a good servant. You were faithful. Do y'all know what He says after that? Enter into my joy. Relief. I will avoid the discouragement of current trouble. The Bible says, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you faint not. We'll avoid the discouragement of current trouble by valuing, prioritizing, praying for, and investing myself in the future relationship with my Savior that I am certainly going to enjoy after the resurrection and the rapture of the church. Just keep plodding. Keep putting one foot in front of the other. Do the next right thing. Right, Christine? Just do the next right thing. Let God take care of the future. And in the end, you will be blessed. You will be glorified. You will worship Him the way He truly deserves to be worshipped. You will absolutely be celebrating the joy of what you've got. You'll be rewarded. You'll be coming back with Him to rule and reign on earth for 1,000 years. This is the future for us who are saints. That's good news. That's a reason not to do the wrong thing, but to do the right thing at the right time for the right reason. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus.
Thank you for listening today. We hope that you've received a blessing from today's message. So we hope that you'll listen to us again next week. And now this is from Bill Windsor, Pastor Talley, and all of us here at Grace Baptist Church. May God richly bless you and have a good week.
Well, it's just a few more weary days and there.